Time change can be challenging. We have actually gone through two time changes recently. The one today where we lose an hour, March 13th, spring ahead. And the challenge, of course, is changing all the clocks in your house and your wristwatch or your wristwatches and all of that. But also the challenge, well, for some people it takes about a month before they make the adjustment. There you go. So there's what you have to look forward to. Older you get, the worse it gets. And then some people, what? The time change? Oh, yeah, well, you know, just another hour. Because they go to bed an hour late, 2 hours late, 3 hours late. It's just another, I didn't even really know. The time change? Oh, yeah, well, got to be here earlier. And I appreciate you being here earlier. So, time change. You know, time numbers are an interesting thing. For example, not only did we have this time change, we also had the challenge of leap year this year. And this says we had 366 days. So you had an extra day, right? You lived longer this year. Did we live longer this year? Had an extra day. So did we live longer? Are they going to have to, on your epitaph, say, and amend, he had this many leap years, so whatever your age, and these extra days. Numbers are funny. Did we live longer this year? Even the superheroes get into the scene on this. 366 days. Slap you straight on this. Well, are we living longer? Numbers are funny, you know. Actually, we have to grasp what is the reality behind the extra day. You see, if the year was actually 365 days even, we'd never have a leap year. But the year, the point in orbit where the Earth and the Sun in relationship to each other, to go there and to come around to that again is 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. There's some fraction there. Okay? So, since it's about 6 hours longer for the year than what we account for in a 365-day year, every 4 years, well, we have to add an extra day, you see, so that we have that 24 hours accounted for. But then again, numbers are funny because it's not exactly 6 hours. It's 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds extra that we have. So every so often, we have to drop the leap year, right? So that we don't, you know, so that it all, well, numbers are funny. So they all work out. Are you following me on this? So did we really live longer? But we get an extra year. Well, that's to make up for the extra time. Then we have to drop it. Some numbers are funny. But if you know the reality that's behind it, you can see why they're doing it, right? I mean, otherwise, we'd really get off eventually. Also, numbers are funny in this way. Do you know mathematically, you can never get two things to collide because you can always divide the distance between them at least by two. So numbers are funny. You could always make the distance less, less, less. But We surely know that things collide, like statements made, "Did you hit your brother?" Something collided, right? So we know that, yep, the reality behind this is things can collide because, according to physics, two pieces of matter cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Therefore, if they try to, there is a collision, right? Now, the reason I'm bringing this all up is because there's a reality behind how we count for things. And sometimes our numbers just don't get it, because numbers are funny. Number theory, they're funny. There are realities that our numbers try to measure, they try to count, they try to show. And this morning, there is a reality that we have to account for. I want you to turn with me to Psalm number 2. In Psalm number 2, at the very last sentence of the psalm, the Lord tells us a reality that stands behind what He intends for us. And we have to account for this. We have to account for this. We've got to take this into consideration. If you're turning with me to the book of Psalms, you'll remember that the book of Psalms is about living life with God in your life, in relation to Him. That's what the Psalms are about. Proverbs are about living with other people here on earth. Job is about living in hardships and suffering with God's providential control. Ecclesiastes is about making meaning of life. All of those are books of wisdom. The Psalms about living with God in your life. And in Psalm number 2, at the very last sentence of the Psalm, verse 12, says this. Notice it with me. It says this: "Happy, blessed, happy are all who take refuge in Him." Now, I want you to know that's the title for this morning, because this is a reality that we have to account for, a reality about living here on earth. And we've been talking in our series about happy. And the statement here is that everyone is happy. Happy are all those who get into this. Happy are all those who take this into account as being the governing reality for our life here. I want you to know the Bible gives us some statements of governing realities that we have to take into account, that we have to live with, that have to fit in our life. For example, John 3:16 is a statement of reality. It talks about God's love and the extent of His love. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son for this reality, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, will not go through destruction, but have everlasting life. That is a governing reality behind our existence that we have to take into account. God's love and our belief in His Son that grants us eternal life. Amen? The Bible also says to us in another place this reality. It says to us in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, that whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. You trust Christ, you won't be disappointed. Guaranteed. It is the governing reality behind our existence. There are other ones. When this reality of our belief is unfolded to us, we're going to think, whoa, that is more than I ever thought. You won't be disappointed. Romans 10:11. It's a governing reality. There's another governing reality. Say this one with me. It's repeated three times. This is a reality for our existence. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is the governing reality that we have to take into account. Pride equals God's hand of opposition against you. Humility, bending, willing to bend. He gives you favor. He gives you favor. He gives you, is this earned favor? No. It's a favor that he grants not by earning it, but being the mode of delivery for us. Humility. It's a governing principle. There's a lot of them in scriptures. Someday I'm going to track them all out, all the governing realities. There's one more I want to share with you. This one comes from the book of Proverbs. It says, hatred stirs up strife. It's a governing reality. Governing reality for this morning is, happy are you. Happy are all who take refuge in him. Are you happy? Are you happy? If you're not happy, there's an issue because of this governing reality with you taking refuge in him. Now, there are happinesses that come and go, but they will fail. This one never fails. It is all sufficient. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This isn't the only place, Psalm 2, where the Lord talks about it. He says it in Psalm 4. As a matter of fact, he speaks of it frequently in the book of Psalms, that about living with God in your life. Look at this one. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try this. Taste it. Sample it. See that he's good, that this is so beneficial. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Same principle. It's the governing principle that we have to take in life. And by the way, this word happy that he uses, blessed, which we sometimes disguised by using that spiritual sounding word blessed, which means happy. Okay? This word happy, I want you to see, it's the word Asher. And here, let me show you where it was used in the scriptures. Then Leah said, after God granted her a child, she said, I'm happy. I am blessed. I am Asher. I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. They will call me happy. So she'd called her, his name, the name of her son, happy. Asher, that's the word. It's used over and over and over and over, 56 times in the book of Psalms, over and over, about being happy. Happy is everyone, are all those who take refuge in him. You know, I almost titled this message, Happy is Happy Does. Matter of fact, I had that all written out. And then I saw, you know, they're not going to think I'm too spiritual if I do that. So let me just quote God for our title this morning, so you kind of come to grips with this a little more. It's the governing principle. All are happy. All are happy who take refuge in him. But this thing has a responsibility on our part. There is a way to get with him on this. There is a thing to get with him that we have on us. And that happy is as happy does. And that happy is taking refuge in him. This morning we're going to talk like this. We're going to talk about refuge in him. What is it? What's he talking about? And then number two, and this is all we're going to talk about, take refuge in him, how to do it. Those are the two things. And we're going to see it in Psalm number two, because Psalm number two builds up to that last sentence. Happy is everyone. Everyone. Happy are all who take refuge in him. So, let's talk about this thing, refuge. Refuge in Him. What is it? Let me talk first of all about the word that he uses here. Kasah. You have to say it, I didn't quite say it like the Hebrews do. Hebrews say it deep in their throat rather than on the tip of their tongues. Our European language is on the tip of our tongues. We talk off the tip of our tongues. Go ahead and talk a little bit. Just talk a little bit. Talk with me a little bit. Say, hey, talk a little bit. Talk. Come on, come on. Talk with me a little bit. Say this word. Talk with me a little bit. Talk with me a little bit. Feel your tongue when you do that. Talk with me a little bit. Talk with me a little bit. Okay? Come on, say that. Quote that. Come on. Let's get rid of this I'm in church kind of thing. And let's talk. Talk with me a bit. Say that phrase. Talk with me a bit. You feel your tongue? Do you feel your tongue when you do that? Your tongue is hitting on the top of your mouth and it's off the end of your tongue. Europeans talk off their end of their tongue. Hebrews talk off the back of their tongue. Their language is a guttural language. Okay? Some of this seminary stuff you have to go through, okay? See, that's weird. Yeah, it's weird there. I'm telling you. It's weird. But it helps you understand a couple of things. Kasah. I still say it off the tip of my tongue. You ought to hear Hebrew do it. Get online and push the button for the Hebrew word. And it, when you do, you'll hear the guttural sound. It's deep in their throat when they say it. The point is, when they say that word, what they mean is to flee somewhere. To flee to something. To flee to someone or to some practice for protection. For security, for comfort, to relax. That's the refuge. Sometimes it's in a storm. Psalm 46 talks about it as being a time of trouble. As a matter of fact, let me put this picture up here. This is the picture. Do you make it out? This is the picture of a refuge. And right there is a person in the midst of this storm from the ocean. And it's striking this building that has been built intentionally to be a refuge in the storm. That's a refuge. You flee to this place and you're protected. You're secure. You're calm. It's relaxed. Psalm 46, God is our refuge, strength, very present help in a time of trouble. This is the reality. This is what God is. But it's on us to make Him that in our experience of life. We've got to count on that reality that that is the source, that is the place to be happy. Happy are all those who take refuge in Him. Oh, taste the Lord that He is good. Taste and see. He is a refuge. And happy is he who takes refuge in Him. In Him, in life storms. You know, refuge is a huge idea. Because even though we don't think about it, we all have refuge. Where we flee to, where we go, to feel secure. Protected, comforted, encouraged. Let's talk about a few of these. I jotted some down. Sometimes the refuge is a person. Sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's a thing. Sometimes it's a practice. A couple of things that are refuge that people flee to be comforted. You ever hear of a thing called comfort food? Do people sometimes flee to food for comfort? Yep, they do. It's comfort. And as a thing, also alcohol is a refuge for some people. I got to have so many drinks just to relax after. I just got to unwind, and they build it into their habit, and it becomes their refuge. Other substances, sometimes prescription drugs. I'm not going to make it, Doc, unless you do. I just won't. Sometimes that's the refuge. Sometimes it's a practice. I got to get online. I just got to get things off. I'm going to get on. I'm just going to escape. And the computer becomes a refuge. I'm just not settled unless I've had my daily dose of being online to whatever online thing that you do. Sometimes it's fantasy that's a refuge. I just remove myself into my own imagination and I'm comfortable. It's a refuge. Recognize that for what it is. It is a refuge to run to be protected. I could talk about a lot of other ones. I could talk about sleep, shopping, exercise, work, all of those practices. We can talk about relationships. I've got to have somebody. I've got to have somebody because that's a refuge to me. A person, a counselor, a therapist. All of these things are refuges. The Lord said, happy is the one who takes refuge in Him. I want you to think, all the things that are mentioned are not in and of themselves bad. They all have their place. They're not a good refuge. None of them is a sufficient refuge. They will all fail as a place to go to feel protected, secure, comfortable. Whether it's a person, it's a place, it's a thing, or it's a practice. The Lord said, happy is he who takes refuge in Him. I want to stop here for a moment. I am not talking to you from the Scriptures in this series, nor has Doc, for the purpose of filling time. I have not done this because we need a new theme. This thing of being happy in Christ is of huge importance. It is permeated through the Scriptures. Next week, the last one in our series, I'm going to talk about that importance. But I want you to know too, in not just talking about this to fill time, I'm not doing this so that we'll say, huh, cute. I'm talking about this to help you through winter. That's one thing. It's almost over. Next Sunday, we're done here. Spring. I'm also doing this because it calls for you to get with Him. It is a call to enter into this with Him. Please, 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 don't look at this like, don't be sad. Smile. Be happy. This is about practice in your life. There is happiness. when I go here, when this becomes my refuge and my strength, because God is that when I make it so. So let's talk about this. First of all, what this is not. Verses 1 through 3 talks to us about what this is not, and I want you to know this is our problem. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, God addresses this problem with questions. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying this. This is what they say. Let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast their cords away from us. This is our problem. This is our problem, and it's not the problem of pagan people alone. This is the problem of people and nations, which is just the accumulation, the coming together of people. That's what a nation is. Why? Why do they rage? When he talks about rage here, he talks about turmoil. Our nation had any turmoil like last, what day was that? That they had a Chicago rally and they were not liking where this guy was talking about. So no freedom of speech for him. And is there turmoil? Is there turmoil on the other side? That's the way the left always is. Never giving them an opportunity to express. Of course there's turmoil. Why is there turmoil? Why is there turmoil? Why is this thing of people constantly churning like the raging sea? Why? Why do the nations plot in vain, he said. People, rather, plot in vain. These are individuals. And when he talks about plot, he talks about the thinking that goes on in their mind. A good translation would be the musing, the contemplation, what that's going on. And they're plotting. They lay out by thoughts vain things. That's empty. It's empty. That's what God is saying here. There's turmoil. And the plotting is empty. Why is that? You know, it's an amazing thing about us. We don't like people to tell us what to do. You ever notice that? It's really hard to see when 3-year-olds turn to their 4-year-old brother or sister. You're not my boss! Don't tell me what to do! I don't have to listen to you! I remember my son, when he was little, in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher trying to tell him something. He said, "You're not my mom. I don't have to listen to you." Which son was that? Guess. There's a funny thing about us. We don't like people to tell us what to do. You notice that? Dorothy Lyle was here visiting back, seeing Dorothy. He lives in, what, Liberty? Isn't that?
Liberal.
There you go. Liberal Kansas. Because they don't want somebody to tell them what to do. I'm going to go out and live here. They tell me. And there's turmoil. There's plotting. And yet at the same time, we know we can't do it on our own. We know that. We know that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Oh, we'd sure like to try sometimes. So, we get a leader. And we criticize them. And we gripe about them. And where they're taking us and what they've done. And if we're on the left, it's those who are on the right. And if we're on the right, it's those who are on the left. And if we're in the middle, it's all of them. And we get upset about it. We had a peaceful demonstration, rally, we just had that over the weekend, right? It's turmoil. And it's plotting because we don't like this, and yet we know we have to have somebody rule over us. So our kings, the kings of the earth, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel, and this is where it goes. This is who we're throwing off. Against Yahweh. That's what he says. The Lord. You know who the Lord is? He tells. He tells Moses who he is. I am. Finish this with me. I am who I am. I am who I am. I am who I am. Always and forever what you need. That's the whole intent behind Yahweh in that statement. And we throw off who we need. They take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. They're saying this, let us cast them off. Don't let them tell us what to do. And you know, if you track Bible story, the history of it, Adam and Eve and Cain, and Lamech, and Nimrod. All of them, that's the story of it. I don't think I need to listen to you. I've got an idea here what'll work for me. And we plot in vain. And we elect leaders just like it. That's our problem. That's our problem. And God sees it. And God knows it. It's what it is not. Now let me talk about what it is. We've already seen that, throwing off the Lord. Let's talk about what it is. But it is this, verses 4 through 6. Now I want you to know, right here, he's going to talk about God seeing and God responding. And when God sees and God responds, He talks to us about what this refuge is. Okay? So, God sees, God responds. This is God seeing. He who sits in heaven laughs. And it's not like, oh, that is so funny. That is a hoot. It's like, it's a laugh that this is so preposterous. This is outlandish. This is like, what? You're kidding me, right? That's the response of heaven to this. This is like the Pop Warner taking on the Denver Broncos in a game, and who do you think's gonna win? I mean, a serious game. Let's see, the Denver Broncos and the Panthers, they kind of played it out, and we saw that defense. Can you imagine that defense on a Pop Warner line? I want you to know that doesn't even compare to man's turmoil and his vanity in trying to be, just leave me alone, don't tell me what to do with God. It's laughable. And this is what God does. He laughs, And God holds them in their mockery. Look at what this says. The Lord laughs and holds them in derision. You know, at that rally that was in Chicago, they were showing some film of the protest and how it went. And there were some policemen that were trying to get a hold of one of the demonstrators that was on the stage that was really completely out of line with what was going on. And they kept trying to get a hold on him. And finally, one of the big ones got a hold of him and they just took it. And that's what God's doing. He's getting a hold of them in their mockery. When I was little, sometimes I would get mouthy. You can't believe it, Kim. Me, mouthy. And my dad would do this. And he'd grab my face. And it was kind of hard to be mouthy when you got a hold of your feet. Okay? And it, depending on how much my mouth went, the pressure on it advanced. I was pretty smart because I thought, you know, if I lighten up, the pressure lightens up. God holds them in their mockery. He holds them in their mockery. He sees it. It's laughable. And He holds them in their mockery. And what He does seems weird to us. Okay? I want you to know what He's going to do here. This is kind of like the weird uncle that everybody has in the family of God concerning His character. It's kind of like that because look what He does. Then He will speak, verse 5. He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. And that wrath of God, that characteristic, which is just as much a personal characteristic of God as love, as gracious, as justice, as omnipresent, that characteristic of God that's wrath is not a weird uncle. Okay? That characteristic of God is actually what accomplishes us getting with Him. That He has this anger and that He talks about it and that He expresses it. Now, His anger is kind of unlike your and my anger because our anger is kind of like, I was going to kick that, but then I thought about the noise. And I thought about my foot. And actually, I thought about the stool. But let me do it in slow motion. And I feel so much better because it's my refuge. His anger is not like our anger. That is the bursting out of emotion. His anger is controlled and directed. And it's spoken about because it goes somewhere. And it does something. Look at what He says. He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. There is this component of God that is a genuine characteristic of His personality, and it goes somewhere. Where does it go? Where does it go? God will speak. God will terrify them. And this is His response to our problem. Look with me at verse number 6. This is what He says. For me, God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Do you see his response? What is his response? His response to us in our problem of turmoil and vain plotting to throw him off is to establish his king. And who is his king? Verse 7 and following, his king is his son. Who is his son? His son is our rescuer. He's our Savior. Without God's anger, there would be no rescuing of us. His son is established on this hill of authority, his king, to rescue us. Let's see. God's wrath was poured out on who? God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He crushed him. It was his delight to make his soul the offering for our sin. God's response to us in our turmoil is the establishing of his king, his son, our Savior. Whoa. Whoa. Here is what the refuge is. His Son, our Savior, the King, he establishes, even with the turmoil of the nations and all the vain plotting and the kings throwing them off, he establishes his Son. I want you to know, folks, that is amazing. That is our refuge. It's what it is. It's what it is. It's why it's possible that we can be happy. Everyone who takes refuge in Him. Because that is God's response. I'll establish my king. What an interesting paradox. We rebel, we want to throw him off, so he in his anger to our way of treating him, our way of responding to him, is to establish that king who we want to throw off as our rescuer. What an amazing paradox. It's God's response. Now taking refuge in Him. How do we do that? That's what the rest of this psalm is about. There's 6 more verses here. Now I want you to see who's talking. This is an important thing to see. In verses 1 through 3 of this psalm, it's the people. It's the people who are doing the talking. Let us throw off him. Don't let him boss us. And 4 through 6, it is God who's talking. What he's doing as he sees this and he responds. And then in verses number 7 through 5, it's the king who's talking. The established anointed. The one who's the rescuer, the son. It's he who's talking. And he talks about this so we see how to make him a refuge. How? This is how. Grasp God's doing in this. Look with me at verse number 7. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today, I have established you. Today, I have begotten you. Do you grasp what God's doing here? I want you to know this is why this works. This is why this refuge definitely works. This is why you can be happy, because if you do this thing of taking refuge in Him, it will work. It will work. Say this with me. It will work. This is a governing reality about our experience of living life with God in it. And if we take refuge in Him, that is why I wanted to say, folks, I want to pause here. I'm not saying this to fill time. This is what will work. This is what will make you happy. And it will work every time, every situation, because it is God's doing. It is God's doing. He says, the Lord's decree. Do you know what the Lord's decree is? The Lord's decree is a statement that He makes, and He says, I've said this, I'm going to do it, it will surely happen, go to the bank and count on it, this is going to happen. That's what a decree is. If you look at Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah says this, the Lord has said it, it's going to happen, He's going to do it. Isaiah 46, have I not called this into existence? Will I not have it? I want you to know my decree. I will do it. I will accomplish this. This is a decree. This is the Lord's decree. This is why this works. Because He's decreed it. And it's going to happen. Then He says, I will tell you of the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have established you. I will do this. Look with me in verse 8. I will make the nations your heritage. Ask of me. These nations that are in turmoil, yeah, I will make them your possession. I will make them belong to you. The end of the earth, your possession. Ask me, and I'll do it. Did Jesus ask him? Did Jesus ask him? He said, take this cup from me, but not my will. Let yours be done. I've decreed it. I'll do it. That's why this works. The Lord has decreed this, He will make this happen. You know what this means for us? This means that in Christ, all things work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are called for the purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. And when I run there, there is comfort. When I'm ready to kick that stool and I go to Him as my refuge, there's protection, there's security, there is calm. There is rest. I want you to know, if you don't run there, you're on your own in the storm. He's the shelter. He's the refuge. A very present help in trouble. But if you don't run to Him, you're not safe. Those who do it right, run to Him. And they're safe. He also says this, you shall. I want you to see how He deals with this. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That word rod of iron is used for the scepter of a king in the Old Testament, and it's used for the staff of a shepherd. It's a rod of iron. And what he does is he breaks all the opposition to this with his kingly scepter and his shepherd's staff. That's marvelous. We don't know what's for our own good. We don't know what's for our own good. Right now, what I and several others are experiencing, I would not have voted for. I would not have come up with this plot. As a matter of fact, I would have imagined a vain thing. And it would have been all about me being very settled and secure. But the Lord had a different idea. Now I can do this, which I do sometimes. I can get out in myself and begin to plot and to plan and to figure. And then I realize I can't think about this anymore and come to a decision, because it's not the time for me to make a decision. So all I can do is think about it, which constitutes worry and anxiety, and that is so vain. And I want you to know, sometimes it grips me, and that's where I am. And then I have to come to grips with how I can be happy in this. Because happy is everyone who takes refuge in Him. And I can run to Him and to realize He's in charge, and not just say this, but actually bring my soul to this. And then I'll be safe. I'll be protected. I want you to know, I'm not filling time here. This is the practice, being happy. You choose. You can choose your misery, or you can choose this happy. I want you to know, it's not like I do this once and it's over, okay? Because you get to do it with the next thing that comes down, and the next, and the next, and the next. Because this is a walk. All right. So, final thing here. Getting with Him. What to do now? What to do now? That's exactly what He says. Verse 10. Now, therefore, verse 10, based on what has been said, O kings, and He says this, you who are in charge, be wise. Be warned. You can stay on the course where you slam things, you kick things because you have some kind of comfort in it, or you can run to Him and be safe. Be wise, be warned, serve. Serve with a deep respect for God. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with Him that this is the way it is, with trembling, with an apprehension that, Lord, this is so beyond me. This is like so beyond me. Hey, is this beyond you? I want you to know. Is this beyond you? Is this beyond you? It's beyond me. It is beyond me. The only thing I can do to Him is come to Him and present to Him again, I am here and you are there. Rejoice with trembling. Here's the biggie. Kiss the Son. Oh, that doesn't sound manly at all. I want you to know that if you're drowning and somebody dives in the water to save you, grab them! Hold on to Him! With all your might, hold on to Him! And that's what this word is. It means to fasten onto with an embrace, that you hold on to Him. You hold on to Him with everything you have. Embrace the Son. This is the rescue. Kiss Him so He's not angry that you're throwing Him off. And you perish. Because His wrath is kindled. And He brings us to this conclusion. Happy, happy are all of those who take this refuge in Him. Is this encouraging? Man, I mean, this fires me up to say, Lord, I can't, You can. And grab Him. Grab Him. I want to conclude with this. Your time for this is right here. Now, therefore. It's now. Because everything else fails. Everything else dies.